Today we are going to be looking at the kingdom of heaven. And what I'd like you to do is think about a few questions. Who is the kingdom of heaven for? Just think about that as we go through this class. And next question is, which should those individuals do who want to obtain the kingdom of heaven? And the third question I'd like to consider tonight is, why do those things? Why should an individual do what is required of him? In fact, we look at the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, for he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation with the qualifier to everyone believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there are some requirements put upon those people who want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And if we were to go to, I got a cheat sheet finally. I put this together while I was at work on break. Because my phone has been ringing all day, and when I got Larry's email, I just finished a 3-hour conference call, and I read this, I said, oh my goodness. So I had some time to put something together. So what we are going to discuss is what Jesus taught us through the parables about the kingdom of heaven. And like I said, let's consider who is that for? What should those individuals do? And why should they do that? In Matthew, chapter 13, in verses 11 through 17, if you turn there, please. And we just go back to verse 10. And his disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And this is what Jesus said. Verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In that case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, which their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven and to those Jewish teachers and scholars, they missed the point. Because they were still looking for a earthly kingdom, a leader to stand up for them in their and be triumph over their enemies. But yet it's simple. The kingdom of heaven is for those who are seeking it. It's very important to know that when someone hears the word, there's a seed planted inside of that individual. Just like you and I, when we obey the gospel, someone shared the message with us at some point in our lives. And our hearts were receptive to that. And by listening, by studying, by following example of faithful Christians, that brought individuals to the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And Jesus, while he was here on earth, spent many hours with individuals talking about the kingdom of heaven. And those who were looking for something greater and grander totally missed the boat. But those people, like Christians today, who are seeking out the truth, are receptive, and they will hear the message. So who can attain the kingdom of heaven? That's everybody. But yet there's a qualifier that goes along with this. And we'll see that as we read the scriptures. When we look at the book of Matthew, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven throughout the 13th chapter. He compared it to a mustard seed, something that was leavened, something that an individual sowed this word to people. He also said the kingdom of heaven in verse 44 of chapter 13 is a treasure that we're seeking out. We could read in the Bible what heaven is. And a lot of people have used their imagination and their artistic talents to describe it in pictures or words or whatever. But you know, when you think about it, even our songs, when you read what the streets of heaven are like, gold. Someone gave a description of it being as streets of gold. We don't know. We don't know what awaits us. But yet we know it's something great and glorious. And as Christians, we are seeking to be with Christ. And when Jesus was here, he was teaching about the kingdom. And those who heard and listened had a receptive heart. And those who didn't, they were lost. Just as in today's world, when we go out and preach Jesus, and we go out and try to teach somebody the gospel, they're not rejecting what you say. You could be as eloquent as one of the greatest speakers there is. I'm not that elegant when I speak. But yet you could use $2 words to describe things. That's not me. I'm very plain, and I will describe to the best that I know. But yet, a receptive heart, a heart that many of you and I have, heard the message, and we took it to believe that this is the only way we can be saved. This is what our Savior wants from us. And this is the way we have to live our lives. And a lot of times, you know, people say, well, you know, I'll become a Christian, but yet you have to do it fully. I'm an individual. If I don't believe in something, I won't do it. But I believe the message that Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. And when Jesus was here teaching parables about the kingdom, Even the parables, when you read them, there's something that is amiss, because the individuals in those parables want something more. And we'll read about that in a few minutes. So, who is eligible? Everybody's eligible. But yet there's a qualifier. You have to take the steps to become a Christian. And you have to live your Christian life in a way that is exemplary and as Christ-like. If you please turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter, I'd like to read from verse 1 through 16. And actually, let's have some people help. Frank, would you read verses 1 through 5, please? That's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. That's good. And Dick, can you read from 6 to 10, please? And Bob, would you finish that to verse 16, please?
And when they received it, they grumbled at the landlord, saying, "Their last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, am I doing you no wrong? For I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish to do, what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last."
Thank you for those readings. So when you look at this particular parable, the kingdom, Jesus is describing it as a vineyard that's landowner has. And he needed some laborers in that vineyard. So he needed some workers to pick his crop. So he hired a number of people at different times of the hour during the day. So when he came down to receiving their wages, he started from the last to the first. And if we would go back into these numbers, for example, the third hour was, okay, and the sixth hour, and the 11th hour. So different times of the day that he brought these individuals in. And when he started from the last to the first payment, in fact, I have a Bible at work. I read it, I said, there's something wrong with this thing, because my Bible said day in a penny. So when I got the New American Standard, I read, well, it was a denarius. It was a day's wage. So anyway, when he paid these individuals, those people who were there for a long, long time figured, wait, I'm going to get more for what I've done, because I was here longer. What did he pay them? The same, what they agreed upon. We as Christians, when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we're all going to be equal. No matter when we, what time of our lives or the stage of our lives that we became a Christian, we're all going to get the same reward. And what is that? Heaven. To be with God in heaven. No matter what we do. And we're going to see that as we go through some of these other parables. There's things that we have to do as individuals, as Christians. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be saved. It gives you the opportunity to go to heaven, provided that you live a godly life. As Ron had pointed out in his lesson Sunday, a Christian's walk of life. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility starts with the individual. Not the group, but the individual, you and me. We have a job to do. And that is to be the best Christian we can and use our talents as we'll go into it. So the who is for everyone, but yet there's a qualifier. No matter what you get paid, and this landowner was very generous the way he treated his workers. But he did not renege on their payments by saying, well, you know, I promise you a denarius, maybe I'll give you a quarter of a denarius. No, he said everybody's going to get paid the same. And our payment, when we enter the kingdom of heaven, is going to be grand and glorious. If you were to conjure up in your mind the most magnificent sight and most pleasurable sight you have seen in the world as we live in, you would think it's 100 times more grander than that, which is something that you and I are shooting for. So the laborers, those are people who work, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter how you use your talents, but yet the who is for everyone. But yet you have to follow the rules. And the rules are, you know, if I'm going to work for somebody and he promises me a denarius or a day's wage, I want to work to the best of my ability to obtain that. No matter what hour we started. And as Christians, when we become Christians, no matter what time of our lives, we grow. And it's up to us to grow until the time that we pass on from this life. One other point before I call on you, Carol, is the fact that we as Christians have a responsibility to the Lord. And that responsibility to the Lord is to grow and bring others to Christ. We're going to see that. Larry had taught those lessons on how we're supposed to communicate and how we're supposed to introduce the gospel. Yet somebody's going to plant the seed in someone's heart. And after that seed is planted, no matter who comes by, they're going to do the cultivating, the watering, and bringing that seed to life. And then there will be an individual, when he's ready and his heart is right, he'll accept the gospel. Carol.
Telling them not to be that way. Everybody's going to be so God. first, going to be in the last of the line, so you better be patient.
Exactly. You know, and everybody's going to be equal, no matter what it is. You know, no matter what we do here on this earth, as long as we are faithful to God, we're going to receive that reward. And we have to work at it daily. Everybody works at it daily. I have to work at it daily. Because the world influences you in such a way that it's going to draw you out, because that's what Satan's game is. He's going to try to get a faithful soul away from God, and he won. And that's one thing we have to stop doing. In fact, if we go to the 25th chapter of Matthew, I'd like to read read from starting with verse 14. And it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and trusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received 2 talents gained 2 more. And he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival, I would have received more money back with interest." So we have 3 different slaves with different talents. 1 had 5, 1 had 2, 1 acquired only 1. The 5 talent person and the 1 talent person, they each doubled what they had. They used what their master had given them and provided more. But this one slave who had 1 was very timid, and he was afraid if he lost this 1 talent, the landowner or the master would have did something to him. So what does this guy do? He buries the talent, figuring, well, when this guy comes back, I'm going to give him back his 1 talent, and everything would be cool. The master didn't see it that way. Well, forget it. He's comparing the kingdom of heaven. And when these Judaizing teachers are listening to this, they understood about talent. And you could call talents anything. You call it money. You could call it gifts that you have, or qualifications that would bring others to you. You could call it anything. But those teachers in those days knew what Jesus was talking about. You have to use what God gives you. And that's what you and I should be doing as we look into the kingdom of heaven. What should we do? Use your talents. Bring others to Christ to the best of your ability. Now, anyone could teach someone how to become a Christian. Anyone. All you have to do is explain, use yourself as an example. This is what I did. Someone taught me the word. I understood what he said, and I understand that salvation is dependent upon my obedience to the gospel, my faithfulness as a Christian throughout my life. And in order to become a Christian, what do you have to do? Repent and be baptized. So anybody could teach somebody to become a Christian. We don't have to use all sorts of charts or anything, but yet we should use our talents to bring others to Christ. So we have a responsibility to advance the kingdom. And what is that? To use our talents to a way that we can show others the way, the truth, and the light. By our actions, by our dealings with others, not just when we meet here, the few times we meet during the week, but 24/7. When you go out in the community, people should know that you're a Christian. When I go up to a job site, I know all the language changes when I show up. And I don't, you know, I've dealt with many people in this community who are very powerful. And if they don't feed their ass, I walk away. And I said, if you want something from me, you better be respectful, you better be professional, and you better be honest. Otherwise, I walk away. And they know. And I dealt with a lot of people in this community over the last 25, 30 years. And they understand where I'm coming from. And when they come and talk to me, I don't belittle them. All I do is treat them fairly, honestly, and I treat them as if Christ was treating them. But don't forget, you and I were lost at one time in our lives. But yet some individual taught us the truth, the way to God. And when you go through your life, no matter what stage, we should be using our talents to bring others to Christ. The next parable, if I'd like to read, and Carolee, would you start reading for me, please, in the 25th chapter, verse 1 to 5, please. We're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins, and I like this particular parable because it teaches quite a bit. So we see that Jesus now is comparing the kingdom of heaven to a wedding procession. Now back in those days, I'm not too familiar with what they did. All I know is what I've heard and read, that they needed these 10 virgins to light the way so that the bridegroom party could go during that time to wherever they're going to go to celebrate. And they had a particular job, these 10 virgins. They were told to make sure you had oil, make sure your lamps are lit, and when the bride and groom come, you're there to help them go whatever, so to the celebration of the wedding feast. So that's what's laid out. And Chuck, can you read from verses 6 to 13, please?
Verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wife, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came, surveyed, saying, "Open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour."
Thank you for that, those readings. When you look at what transpired now, is that while they, as Carol Lee had read in verse 5, they all fell asleep. But when the bride and groom came, they started trimming the lamps, getting it ready so that they could light up the path to wherever they were going. Well, the five foolish virgins, they didn't have enough oil. The lamps were trimmed down while they were sleep, while they fell asleep, so they tried to get their lamps going and they couldn't. But the five prudent virgins, they had extra oil for the lamp. They had they probably turned their lamps down while they were dozing off, and when it came time, when the wedding procession came, they trimmed the lamps and they told them, "Hey, look, you guys, we don't have enough oil for you guys, because we share our oil, we won't have enough to do our jobs." So they scrambled, and what happened? The five prudent virgins, they entered into the festivities, whereas once those five foolish virgins got their act together, they were knocking on the door, and what happened? They didn't answer. They were shut up. They were too late. And that's something that we as Christians should watch. Don't be dabbling with the world, in the world that will pull you away, and then you say, "Okay, maybe I'm ready now." It may be too late. They didn't use their talents wisely. In fact, I'll share a story with you. When I was growing up, I used to love going to weddings. Loved it. Seeing all my cousins. We used to go to football weddings. And what a football wedding is, and I explained this to my daughter, and she wanted to do something similar to that, where every table, in fact, we grew up in very poor in the streets of Brooklyn. And what we did was, when you go to a wedding, the cheapest sandwiches, things to make with sandwiches, so we piled up a bunch of sandwiches on every table. And I used to like it because I used to stay on the other side of the room where my cousin was. If I wanted a salami sandwich, he just threw it open. If he wanted a ham sandwich, I did the same thing. So when my daughter got married in Colorado several years ago, she said, "Can we do something like that for my wedding?" I said, "Oh my goodness." So we got an assembly line going with several different people, and we were making sandwiches. And that was the biggest hit of the wedding, because in the beginning, we had said, in order to go to the main table to get your ravioli and lasagna, one person at the table has to toss the sandwich and someone had to catch it. And they loved it. There was one table that I'll never forget. This girl was all decked out, high heels, pushed this guy and said, "I'm the quarterback." He kept on telling this guy, "Well, keep on going." I said, "She'll never make it pop." I was impressed. Back in the day here, these virgins had a job. And that job was to make sure there was light enough for the bride and the groom to follow this path into the celebration. Celebration, we could equate that to heaven. And if you're ready by prepping yourself, by studying God's word, that you don't have to be a scholar, you just have to understand how it's applicable to you as an individual. Use your talents in such a way that you could hear those words of the Master, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that's what we all are striving for in our lives, to be pleasing to God, at no matter what cost in life it is. There's sometimes when you're going to be ridiculed for what you do, but stand up for Christ, no matter what cost it is. Because he stood up for you. What did he do for you and I? He died on the cross. He offered up his life for you and I so that we can have heaven. We can have the kingdom of heaven in our lives. So who is it for? It's for all those who believe. All those who do the will of God. The Bible teaches us how you and I, in our Christian walk of life, we can be as Christ if we strive for that. I know Satan will use whatever he has available to him to bring us away. But yet, we, as we study, as we interact with our brothers and sisters, as we show people by example the way we live, those are keys in our life so that we could be proof to God. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord Jesus in your Christ, Lord Jesus in your life, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. And the way we do it, in the New American Standard, says with meekness and fear. We have to do it in such a way that we respect God and we show him that he and only he deserves the glory and honor as opposed to honoring men in the world. Yes, Carol. Exactly.
And they did not honor the bridegroom by not doing what they were supposed to. And that's exactly what you're saying, is as Christians, we do not honor God when we try to climb up to the edge of the cliff and do just as little as possible.
And that's true. You know, Satan will use whatever he can to lure people away from God. And like you said, this was an honor for those individuals to be part of the bridal party. They had a job to do. And their job was to light up the way. And if you weren't ready by not fulfilling your responsibility, you weren't allowed to enter into the party. Same thing with Christians today. If we're not ready in our lives to show God that we're going to stand up for him no matter what cost. It may be even your own life. How could you enter into the kingdom of heaven? Something to really think about, because we have a job in this world as a Christian. Not only to strive to bring others to Christ, but also to encourage each other, admonish each other, when we do fall short, to strengthen each other in our times of weakness. And we do. Everybody runs into problems. But yet, we as Christians should be there for our brothers and sisters. But yet, along those same lines, don't be like the foolish virgins who neglect their own salvation, who neglect their own ticket to the kingdom of heaven. Got to watch that. We can encourage each other, but it's up to the individual to do God's will. Now, I don't know what you do after we depart and we don't see each other, but yet when you go in the world, sometimes you're all by yourself. Don't be part of that world. Don't be lured by the hoopla of the world. Stand up for Christ, because the who and the why. What are you doing about your own salvation? What are you doing about growing as a Christian? It's important you grow and you're not just stagnant like water. You got to make sure you equip yourself with God's Word. One of the ways you're doing it is by studying. You know, we could listen to lessons. We could listen to different types of sermons. You could hear different books of the Bible talk. Oh, I heard that a couple years ago. Do I need to listen to it again? You do. Because you glean some other things on it. One of the most important things I learned is when I was teaching a high school class. Boy, I tell you, that was the toughest class I ever taught high school kids. I didn't have all the answers, but yet I had to study and study and study. And I still didn't know when I went to that class. I said, oh my goodness, I just hope I don't teach something wrong. But yet, we as Christians should be looking at God's Word. I'm not saying that you should be a scholar. I don't remember how to quote Scripture all the time. I know some of the Scriptures, but I don't quote everything. But I could go to my Bible, especially now with that little book I have, Faith. I could go right to the verse, which is nice. But yet, you know where that is. Something that we could use so that we can bring others to Christ. And like these 10 virgins, they had a job to do. We have a job to do. Our first and foremost part of that job is to be faithful to God. To give Him glory and honor 24/7, no matter what you're doing. I know we fall short, we all sin, we always have that in our lives, but yet, overcome that. Even if it means to talking to a brother or a sister. My best friend is Faye. I need her as a rock. And you're made to save. She's my strength. And when I look at the Bible, I think of that, I think of Proverbs 31, and she fits all those qualifications as a godly woman, a good wife. And I'm sure your mate does the same, in your eyes, in your mind. But yet, that's the key right there. You solidify that. And it's important because when you go to heaven, you want to see your mate there too. I want to see Faith. I don't know what she'll look like, but yet she'll be there. I know it. I don't know if I'm going to get there. I got a lot of work. But seriously, you really have to put in your minds, you have to put Christ first. And that's what these individuals with their talents, the 10 virgins, five did. Be part of the five that were the good. Be the part of the five that knew and relied on God. One of the, and Paul is a good example of that in our lives when we look at him. He gave up many things in his life. Saul, we could read about all his endeavors throughout the Bible, but in particular, he gave up himself for the cause of Christ, at no matter what cost. And we as Christians should follow in his steps, no matter what it costs us. You know, we have to be fair to people, and we have to treat everybody with respect, honor, and love. And that's pretty critical. Jesus talked about that. And that's what was hinged on his commandments. What do you have to do? Love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And also, what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, Craig. It could have, but I wasn't there, so I won't know. You know, I understand what people teach about that, but is that what he was actually saying? I don't know. You know, when you look at history throughout, you see a lot of things about what men have done from the time way back to Hannibal to all the way up to the present. So there's a lot of things that factor in there. And you can read a lot into that. But yet, when Jesus was teaching in parables, he taught about the kingdom. And that's what we should look upon. You know, whatever happened in the past, happened in the past. I can't conjure up in my mind what happened, or what they were saying, or what they were doing. I wasn't there. Some people could study and look and read into things, but yet, is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches us on how to be Christians, on how to live a godly life. And that's what we should focus on in our lives. And when we go to, where did I want to go to? Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 23 would be our last parable we'll read. We look at those who should be in the kingdom. Who? That's available to everybody. So what we should be doing? Well, this is part of the why, is to go out and use our talents and teach. And in the first verse of chapter 13, the day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, a large crowd gathered to him. And so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds. As he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some of 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So when you look at this particular parable, and I won't read the rest of it right now, we see that this farmer was sowing seeds. And I'm not a farmer, so I wouldn't know a lot about that. So he sowed in some rocky soil. He sowed in some soil that the seeds didn't take root. Some soil that the seed fell into thorns, and then some good soil. So there's four different types of soils, four different types of hearts, four different avenues that people could accept the gospel, how they reciprocate to that particular calling, and how they make application in their lives to the gospel. Those seeds, and we can equate this to the message, the gospel message. When you hear and the seed is planted in good soil, a good heart that will do what he can to honor and respect God by doing his will, those individuals will grow. Those who are on rocky soil, those who are on soil which is just on the roadside, which wasn't cultivated, they won't grow. They'll listen, they'll all accept it, but yet they'll be lost. Our jobs as Christians is to do what we can to sow into good soil. A lot of times it's not going to work. A lot of times you're going to meet a lot of resistance in your lives. People who cannot stand the gospel. Who cannot stand, and they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God's word. You know, and it's something you should realize that. You could teach somebody and teach somebody, and next thing you know, you're at an impasse. But yet, maybe down the road, someone else will come by and start talking to this individual. They'll remember what you said and try to put things together. And if their heart is right, they'll accept the gospel. And why should we do this? Because that's part of our responsibility in order to gain access into the kingdom of heaven. We should use our talents in such a way that we could go out and sow the seed. And a lot of times you're going to talk to people, they won't even listen to you. But there'll be one time they'll remember what you say, and when someone else comes around and talks to them about the gospel, guess what? God, you may have saved the soul. You may have been part of that. And one of those things that we have in our lives is the way we live our lives. The way we conduct our business with people, the way we interact with people in the world. And people observe that. And they know. And they want to find out more about this kingdom of heaven. And you, as an instrument of God, can lead them to Christ. Look at Paul's life again. No matter what calamity that he was faced with, he still stood up to Christ. I could just imagine when he walked down the street of Corinth. He was all by himself, and all these individuals who were lived in Corinth, Corinthians, I guess they call them, or they were Greeks, whatever. They were very educated, and they were very inquisitive. And what did he do at the Mars Hill? He talked about Jesus. He talked about the unknown God. And guess what? He knew in their minds that they want to cover all the bases by having all these cultists to different gods, even to the unknown God. And yet, he preached Jesus. Now that must have been something else, going into an area where you walk in and you're all by yourself, and you have to, and they ask you to talk, and you talk about your God. That must have been awesome. It really impressed me when I read that, because could I do that? I hope I can, no matter what the consequences. You look at the first century Christians. They stood up for Christ at the cost of their lives. Now that's awesome. Can we do that today? If you were faced with that challenge, look up in Genesis when we read about Abraham. God told him, hey, I want a sacrifice from you, buddy. And what was the sacrifice? His only son. Did he hesitate? When you read that? He had the knife stretched out, his son on a makeshift altar, and he was ready to drive that knife into his son's chest. God expected that of him. But yet God provided for him. And God's going to provide for you and I. He's always going to give us an avenue of escape from temptation. Take it. And one way you should look at, read what the Bible says, and make application at all times. We may not remember every word or every verse or whatever, but take God's principles and make application in your lives so that we know why we're doing this, so that we can be part of the kingdom. And that why is equating to our talents, what we do on this earth, and the who is for everybody. But yet, Paul said again in the Roman letter, the gospel is for all those who believe. It's God's salvation. It's for everybody. But you have to believe. With that, I believe that we'll finish our class. I sure appreciate everybody's patience.